You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave. You have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Child of God, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Oh, 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 you split the sea so I could walk. My tears were drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My tears were drowned in perfect love. Online church, we're so glad that you're with us. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. If you are God's child tonight, that song should ring true in your heart. He has taken away all of our fears. 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but instead of power, love, and of a sound mind. And so we're glad that you are with us this evening as we've gathered here to online church to worship him, to remind us of who he is, what he's done for us, and to give him our deepest, deepest inner self. And also look into his word. I want to highlight some announcements while I pray for our service this evening. Father God, we thank you for allowing us to worship together, even though it may be through the airwaves and through streaming. We can still worship you because you are not bound by distance. You're not bound by anything that this world has to offer us, but you are eternal. And you are with each one of us wherever we are this evening. And so we remind ourselves of who you are and what you've done for us this evening. For you are a great God, and your name is great. Lost are saved, find their way at the sound of your great name. All condemned feel no shame at the sound of your great name. Every fear has no place at the sound of your great name. The enemy, he has to of your great name. Declare his name where you are. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. The Son of God and man, you are highly lifted up, and all the world will praise your great name. Their strength at the sound of your great name. Hungry souls receive grace at the sound of your great name. The Father who of your great name, the sick are healed, the dead are raised at the sound of your great name. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us, the Son of God and man, you are high. Lifted up, all the world will praise your great name. Redeemer, my healer, Lord Almighty. Defender, my Savior, you are my King. Redeemer, my healer, you are my King. Savior, you are my King. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us, the Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up, and all the world will praise your grace. Sing a new song.
sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Clothed in rainbows of living color, flashes of lightning, roars of thunder. Blessing and honor, strength and glory and power to you, the only wise King. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come.
Thou wondrous.
Opportunity to look at the cross and be reminded of your great, amazing love for us this evening. We turn our heart to your word. And we put our hope in you this evening. Amen.
If you would, open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. As we take a look tonight at what we call the Lord's Supper. I was considering during this Passion Week what it would have been like for Jesus, for the disciples, to be able to enter into this week during this time, right before the cross. And then I was thinking about our world today and how things are not working out the way that we thought that they would, that they should. Even hearing today that the state of Oregon has decided to cancel in-room education going online. But considering as the seniors that should be graduating, those kids that are going to be missing out on their prom and on graduation and all of the events, which should be a great send-off after 12 years of working really hard and being able to gather together and celebrate with their friends. And because of this crisis, this disease, it not coming to pass. And how hopeless so many have become in light of this crisis and this disease that's taking place throughout the world. Do we have enough? Are we going to get through the day? And then I was looking at that in light of our passage tonight in the Lord's Supper, and I got to thinking about this idea of this Lord's Supper. Jesus had come in on Sunday, this triumphal entry, and he's got the cross at the end of the week. And then we've got this Lord's Supper where Jesus takes a Passover meal and he institutes a new covenant. Meanwhile, Judas is behind the scenes setting up the betrayal. And I was wrestling with this idea of why would you institute the Lord's Supper here? Why would you institute the bread and the cup here, as we're going to celebrate a little bit later? And it dawned on me that after coming in and having the crowd surround him and praise him and hosanna to the king, and then coming back on Monday and cleansing out the temple and dealing with that group of people, then on Tuesday going in and dealing with the high priest and the scribes and the Pharisees and confronting them, taking Wednesday off, he's looking at his time with the disciples. And he gave them a gift through communion. It's the gift of hope. I think Jesus thought it, what can I give to them that is going to carry them through the next couple of days until the resurrection, and then my departure and all of these things, because their life for 3 years was wrapped around Jesus. And then he'll be gone. And the hopelessness that will follow. Have you had that time of hopelessness when things didn't turn out the way that you thought that you should? When you became disappointed or disappointed with God, disappointed with your circumstances? We're going to be taking a look tonight at a couple of these different scenes that take place, both the betrayal and the disciples and the Passover and all of these things. We're picking up here on Thursday morning and taking a look at the preparation of the Passover, but also the betrayal that happens, the way that Luke had narrated this account. And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 22, verses 1. All the way through 23, it says this: "Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of 12. And he, being Judas, went away and discussed with the chief priests, the officers, how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. And so he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them, so apart from the crowd. And then came the first day of the unleavened bread, which was the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go, prepare the Passover for us, so that we may eat it.' And they said to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare it?' And he said to them, 'When you have entered into a city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters, and You shall say to the owner of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large furnished upper room, prepare it there. They left and they found everything, imagine this, just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. Verse 14, when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So I say to you, I shall never eat it again, eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the kingdom of God comes. When he had taken some bread and he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant of my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it had been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. They began to discuss amongst themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. God, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would give us insight to be able to see this message of hope that is embedded in this passage, and what happens when we become hopeless and discouraged. Teach us, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Luke has an interesting way of writing. He uses a literary form called inclusio, which is bracketing. And if you notice when we read through this, we started with the betrayal with Judas, and then we end with the betrayer being Judas. And so within this, we see in the beginning of this passage the preparation for betrayal. Judas would become the solution for the religious leaders for their problem. What was their problem? They hated Jesus. They wanted to kill him. How do we kill him without getting the crowd angry? The crowd who just said Hosanna, that was seeing him as the Messiah. How do we kill this guy? How do we wipe him out? So the backdrop of the betrayal here is in verse 1. It happens on the Feast of the Unleavened Bread and the Passover. All of that was approaching during this time. And it's not by chance that it happens during this time. The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread was here. All the pilgrims had all moved around. It was one of the three major festivals that the Jews would come to Jerusalem for. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people would have been coming. They would have packed every place inside the city. They would have been on the hillsides and all over. They had celebrated Jesus coming in. What is the Passover? Briefly, it is a celebration of the deliverance of the nation of Israel from the land of Egypt. If you remember back in Exodus 12, at the end of the plagues where God had said this plague is going to come and the angel of death is going to come and he's going to wipe out the firstborn. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to slay a lamb and I want you to take the blood and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel. And then I want you to roast the lamb, and I want you to share it. And it was supposed to be the celebration that was there, and it was to carry on throughout that time. And so from that day forward, it was legislated by God that on the 14th of Nisan, which was this March-April date in the Jewish calendar, that the Jews were to celebrate the Passover. And then from the 15th to the 21st of Nisan, they were to celebrate the Festival of Unleavened Bread, which would be an 8-day party. Now, I would love, instead of being isolated and quarantined and all of that, that we would have parties for 8 days. And I think maybe when we get out of this, it would be a good idea that the government would just say, okay, you know what, you guys have been quarantined for a long time, here's an 8-day festival party, and then we're going to subsidize that, and we're going to give you thousands of dollars to be able to do that. I would love to do that, wouldn't you? And In-N-Out will cater it, and I think that would be great. But having said that, we don't get that. But the Jews, they were given this account by God and said, on this day. Now, it is not by coincidence that Jesus just happens to be here, and he just happens to be at the end of his ministry, and he just happens to be celebrating and getting ready for the crucifixion on the day of Passover. Why? Early on in his ministry, John the Baptist would declare Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." John 1:29, where he would acknowledge Jesus as the Lamb of God. You see, the Passover lamb was just a type, a picture. In biblical typology, we look at different pictures that point us towards Jesus. And this lamb that would take away this death from the people, the blood of that lamb being slain, well, that was to point us towards Jesus. He would be the Lamb of God. He would be the sacrifice that would take away the sins of the world. I think it's also interesting that we see in this account that we have a betrayer that's here. Now, we know the chief priest, verse 2, says that they were hating him. They were seeking for opportunity, how they might put him to death. They were afraid of the people. And then we come down into verse 3. And before we do that, though, I want to let you know this. The betrayal was no surprise to Jesus, nor was it a surprise to God. In fact, in Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 to 2 says this, "When Jesus had finished all of these words, speaking to the disciples, he said, 'You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion.'" So this tells us that Jesus knew ahead of time who the betrayer was, when the timing was. He knew that all these things were going to happen, but also he knew that Judas was going to be the guy. And he knew that his disciples were going to go through a hard time. So we come to this guy, Judas. Well, who was Judas? He was Judas Iscariot. He's known as the betrayer. He's the guy that turned his back on Jesus. But I got to thinking about why this guy at this time. Why Judas at this time? Well, hatred provides an opportunity for betrayal. Satan had been working in the religious leaders' hearts to develop this hatred towards Jesus. Do you know you can hate somebody so much that you want their destruction, and all you're looking for, you don't see the good in what they're doing. You don't see the benefits of what they're doing. All you see is the need for them to be destroyed, and you look for opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to destroy that person because of your hatred for that person. And they were looking for that opportunity with that. And so this Passover feast was here. And they were seeking how, Mark 14:1, how they might seize him by stealth and kill him, and Judas provided the solution to their problems. Judas comes to them. Notice, says, "Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12, and he went away and discussed with the chief priests and the officers how he might betray him." One of the points that I want to bring out in verse 3 is this. Satan will take advantage of any opportunity to disrupt, to divide, to destroy, and to kill, including disillusionment. Judas was disillusioned. Judas's weakness was money. He was discontent with Jesus' lack of leadership and bringing his kingdom now. Judas was frustrated because after 3 years, nothing is happening, and now he's talking about dying, and it's not really happening the way I want, and it's not. So you know what? I think I'm going to go with option B. I spent 3 years with Jesus following after him, and it's not working out the way I planned. So this discontentment had filtered into a root of bitterness for Judas. And as he became more and more bitter, Satan took more and more control. Judas became hopeless because Jesus didn't perform the way that Judas thought he should perform. It didn't happen the way that he thought it should happen. And so Satan comes in and leads him astray. In fact, it says that he came into him, this crack, this bitterness. And he does what would seemingly be shocking. One of the 12, one of the core, the handpicked, is now seeking out a way to betray his master. And Jesus knew it. In fact, in John 6, verse 70, Jesus says about Judas, Jesus answered them and said, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is the devil?" Now, Judas himself was not the devil in that sense. He was the totality of the devil, but he was operating under the guise of the control of the devil, being driven by his flesh. And I got to thinking, how many times in our flesh do we allow our fleshly desires to drive us away from Jesus? How many times do we allow our flesh to be raised up in such a way that we actually betray our faith? I know young people many times will carry, you know, I grew up in the church and I was following after God and I was doing youth group and I was doing Bible studies and I was seeking out that right person that I wanted to marry and I wanted to be able to be with that right person. And God, I was trying to do it your way, but you didn't bring that right person when I wanted them. So I went on social dating or I went on this or I went on that to go, I'm just going to forget you, God. I'm just going to go do it my way. Have you been in that place where you tried to do it the way that God wanted you to do it and God didn't perform as quickly or the way that you thought he should? And then so what you do is you take matters into your own hands and you say, "I'll do it my way." That's a Judas mentality. That's a hopeless mentality. Why? Because he lost sight of the hope that he should have had in Jesus. But then I got to thinking about the original sin. Why did Eve fall? Because Satan came in and said, "Eve, God's holding something back from you. You don't really matter that much to God. He's just holding back. So here, I've got something else for you. You have all this, but you know, God's just holding back, so don't trust him that much. You can be your own God. Just do it your way." The satanic tactics are the same. And he finds the places that were weak. And he finds those cracks and he attacks. How do we know this? Because look at Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was hungry. And what did Satan do? He came and attacked him. He said, "I'll give you food, I'll give you security, and I'll give you the world." And Jesus used the word of God to defend himself. So that didn't work. So what did Satan do? Well, he attacked through Peter. Jesus says, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem, Peter, and die." And Peter says, "No, you're not going to go." And what did Jesus say to Peter? "Get behind me, Satan." So if Satan can't do a frontal assault, then he's going to do a distraction. And if he can't get through that, then he's going to find another way using Judas, a disgruntled disciple. He's a disgruntled disciple that is now seeking to get his own, to take care of himself. "Jesus, I gave you 3 good years. We're not there yet." So he goes to the chief priest in verse 4, and he says, "I'll make you a deal. I'll turn him over to you. What do you pay me? What are you going to give me?" Matthew 26, 15 says, they'll give you 30 pieces of silver, which was the price of a slave. "We'll give you 30 pieces of silver for this guy." You imagine the high priest and these religious leaders when Judas comes walking into the room, and they knew who he was. "I'll give you Jesus." And they're like, "Yes. What's your price?" "We'll do it." As Judas negotiates, he takes the deal. He looks for that opportunity. Verse 6, he consented and he agreed. And he says, "Here's what we'll do. I'll find a way that you can get him without rising the crowd up against you." And that was the deal. Why? Judas lost hope. "I'll get my 30 pieces of silver and I'll go back to work. I'll go do what I need to do." Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. When we take a look at temptation and sin, we can see the end result being death. Here in James chapter 1, written by Jesus' brother, says this, James 1, 13 to 15. Says this, "Let no one say when he is tempted on being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone, but each one is tempted," how? "When he is carried away by and enticed by his own," what's that word? "Lust. And then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to" what? "Sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth" what? "Death." Judas thought about it. I can get a deal. Then he acted on it. And he ends up with death. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go and will always cost you more than you want to pay. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go, and it will always cost you more than what you want to pay with that. Another lesson that we find from Judas is this. There's going to be some that appear to be in a relationship with God. There's going to be some that appear to be in a time where they're committed to God, but if God doesn't perform the way that they want, they bolt. They leave, and they betray Him for that personal gain. Those that lose their hope leave room for Satan. So don't lose hope. Jesus guarantees an eternal hope, and He's going to give it to us. And I believe that communion is a symbol. The Lord's Supper is a symbol of that eternal hope that He has given to us that we can practice over and over and over again, looking beyond the tragedy that's in our life right now. And so while all this betrayal stuff is going on, Jesus comes over to His disciples and says, I want you guys to go prepare the meal. Look at verses 7 to 13. Then came the first day of the unleavened bread and the Passover lamb and the sacrifice. So we have these mirror passages. And Jesus sent Peter and John, says, go prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. Now again, this whole time of Passover had come. And I love the fact that Jesus knew that Judas was betraying Him. Most probably this was happening somewhere on Tuesday night or during Wednesday. Everything was set up. Because we know by the Passover meal, as we're going to see, Judas was already had the plan in set, in motion on how he was going to do this. And so they were setting up for this Passover meal. And Jesus knew it. He says, but I'm not going to allow this betrayal thing to stop me. We're going to go forward. Why? As we read earlier, and we'll get to it again, Jesus wants to spend this time with His disciples. He wants to spend this time, this Last Supper before He dies, with these important people in His life. This is going to be the last conversation that He has with them in quiet moments before He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, before He goes to the trials. And all of these things had to be very specific. So He goes to Peter and John and He says, look it guys, I want you to go and I want you to prepare everything so that we can have the Passover meal together. It was on a specific date. I did a little bit of research and thinking about this date. If you look and do the research on 30 AD, Passover was on the 14th of Nisan, which would be Thursday. Now, according to Jewish law in Exodus chapter 12, the Passover lamb had to be selected on the 10th of Nisan. And then it was to be slain before sundown on the 14th of Nisan in order to be able to have the Passover. And then the Feast of Unleavened Bread was on the 15th of Nisan, which is this March-April time. What happened on the 10th of Nisan? Palm Sunday. According to Jewish law, that's when the Passover lamb was selected. And then it had to be slaughtered somewhere between 2:30 and 5:30 p.m. right before the Passover. Peter and John, you got a lot of work to do. Go shopping. A number of years ago, we went to Israel and we went to the market. And we went on our Friday, which was right before Sabbath, Shabbat, where everything shuts down. And the market was crazy busy. Why? Because they have to get everything together for their Sabbath dinner. And so the market was just packed full of people. So Peter and John, they're going and they have to go get all their stuff. Well, how are we going to do this, they say? How are we going to prepare it? Where are we going to go? What do you want us to do? He said, I want you to go to this city. And when you go into the city, you're going to walk in the city and you're going to find a guy who is carrying a clay water pot. You say, well, Kerry, that's not a big deal. Yeah, it is in that culture. Men don't carry water pots. That was women's work. A man could carry what we would call a Boda bag. If you remember Boda bags are like those little like leather things, and they used to put like adult beverages in them when they would go skiing and all these other things. But they would have these leather pouches of water But Jesus says, no, I want you to go and find the guy that is carrying a water jar, a clay pot. He would stick out. Go find that guy and follow him home, which could have been really weird. If you think about it, you got these two guys and this guy carrying this water jar, and they go, hey, we got to follow you home. Okay. How do we know that they needed to do this? Well, Jesus looked ahead in his divine knowledge. He helped the disciples find this guy. He says, go into the city, find this guy, and he'll take you where you need to go. And the divine plans, just the same way he did as the colt in the past, in the Palm Sunday event. And where would he go? He would go to the specific house. What was the specific house? We don't know. But it's thought, and it's a pretty good thought, that this house belonged to the mother of John Mark, the writer of the Gospel Mark. And so John Mark's mother had this house and had this upper room. How do we know that? What's a good guess on it? Acts chapter 12, verse 12 tells us she was connected with Jesus. It says this, and when they realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where they gathered together and were praying. It was a common place. Oh, okay. That means that Jesus had a previous relationship with this family. Yes. Most likely it is the upper room. Most likely it's the same place that happened in Acts chapter 2 where the Holy Spirit had come upon where they were praying. And so how do we get there? Well, you're going to find this guy and he's going to take you over there. And you're going to make that connection. What else is interesting about this? Mark in his own gospel in Mark chapter 14 verse 51 says this. Speaking of the Garden of Gethsemane incident, he's the only gospel writer that writes about this. It says, a young man was following him wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body, and they seized him. So it's thought that John Mark was there. They were at the Passover meal. Jesus was having the time with his disciples. He leaves with the disciples, heads up to the Garden of Gethsemane. John Mark follows along like an inquisitive teenager. Gets in there, the guards come, and they're going, hey, are you with them too? And he's like, I'm out of here. And he goes taken off as they do that. So we know that there was a specific place. The other thing I think that's interesting in this is that Jesus told them to prepare, but he already had a place prepared for them. Which is a really cool analogy in the sense that Jesus is always in control. And I think about the passage he says where when he told Peter, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. So in verses 14 to 23, we see the Lord's Supper. These are passages I'm sure you're all familiar with. But in this, he's having his last meal with his disciples before he's going to the garden, before he's betrayed, before he's tried, before he's abandoned by all of these and crucified. This is his last time. Why? Because he wants to give them hope. What can Jesus give them that will carry him through the dark days that are about to come? Hope. And he's going to do it through a meal. He's going to share a meal that is going to carry them forward, and he's going to implement memorials that they can practice and practice and practice until Jesus returns and they get to have this meal of fellowship together again. It's an eternal hope. He gives them a way to remember him until he returns, and that's where we see this Lord's Supper coming into place. It's a meal that gives us a hope, the hopeful anticipation of Jesus' return. Notice in verses 14 to 16. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. Now by this time in some of the other accounts, it says that we're told that Jesus had washed the disciples' feet. Jesus had already announced the fact that they were there was a betrayer and they asked who it is and all that. And so all of that's done, and by this time, even in the harmony of the Gospels, Judas is gone, although he's mentioned here at the tail end, as I said, for inclusio. So Jesus comes in and he reclines, and it says that he reclines. Well, in Jewish culture, and again, when we go to Israel, they sat in a U-shaped table. They would only recline on their left side with their feet sticking out. In the table seating, you would have Judas, Jesus, John, all of the other disciples all the way around the table until you have Peter across the room. When Jesus talks about the betrayer, he says it's going to be the guy that dips his sop, and that was during a different part of the event in the meal. And so with this, he starts this out and he says, I've desired to eat this meal with you. with great desire to eat this meal. Why was Jesus so motivated? Because he's going to make a pledge. He's actually going to make two pledges, knowing that these coming events would wipe them out. And he says to them, I say to you, I will never eat again of this until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I desire to eat this meal with you, but I'm not going to come back to a Passover meal again until we eat it together in the kingdom of God. And you go, well, Kerry, that's not such a big deal. Oh, yeah, it is. Because he makes reference, and all the Jews would understand this. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 through 8. It's called the Messianic Banquet. It's prophesied by Isaiah. We'll also see it in Revelation 19 in a moment. Isaiah 25, 6 to 8 says this. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all the people in this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces of and with marrow and refined aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all the people and even the veil which is stretched out over the nations. And he will swallow up death for all time. Notice that. He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord of God will wipe tears away from all of their faces. And he will remove the reproach of his people from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. I am not going to eat of this meal again until the Messianic banquet, until we come back. We see it pictured again in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 9. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It is given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who were invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. So we have it in Isaiah and we have it in Revelation that tells us that there is a future banquet to be had. And Jesus tells the disciples, I am not going to eat of this Passover meal again until that banquet time. He gives them to this hope to look forward to. For the world, death is just hopeless annihilation. You ask anybody who is a non-believer and you say, what happens to you after you die? And they say, nothing. But for the believer, death is just a door into eternity. I pass through death into life. So for the world, it's nothing. But for the believer, death is that opening to everything. And Jesus is saying, I will sit down and have this meal with you again. Those words would need to ring true when Jesus would hang on the cross. Those words would need to ring true on Shabbat, on Saturday, when their Savior is in the tomb. Those words are going to need to ring true after the ascension, when they're left on earth by themselves. Those words need to ring true in us today, in the midst of COVID-19 and all the things that are going on, because it doesn't matter what happens in this world, nothing will separate us from the love of God. Not death, nor life, nor principalities or powers, nor things above or things below. Because the minute I stop being here, I'm having a banquet meal with Jesus. So Jesus says that, and he says, I'm looking forward to this meal. So I'm going to give you a couple of things to remember me by. Look at verses 17 to 20. It says this, and when he had taken a cup, he gave thanks, and he said, take this, share it among yourselves. For I say, I will not drink from the fruit of this vine from now until the kingdom of God. There were four cups during the Passover meal. There was the cup of sanctification, the cup of deliverance, the cup of redemption, and the Hillel, or the cup of praise. Sanctification, they were to praise God that God had removed them from the yoke of bondage. Deliverance, the second cup, praising God that they were made free from slavery. Redemption is the third cup, that God had redeemed them with his mighty outstretched arm. And the fourth cup, the cup of praise, reminding Israel that he had taken them as his people. Jesus takes the first cup, the cup of sanctification, and he blesses it. The word is Eucharisto. It means blessing or thanksgiving. If you think about it, what do we do before we have a meal? We say grace, right? We pray and we say thank you. Where are we getting that from? We're getting that from the culture here. where we are blessing God and saying thank you for all that you've given to us. But Jesus makes this pledge. He says, I'm not going to drink this wine until the kingdom of God has come. Why? Wine in typology is always the symbol of joy. What is Jesus saying? I'm not going to celebrate the Passover meal, a banquet, until we have the banquet together. And I'm not going to get together and have joy until you're all brought together. And then we're going to have a party. And then in verse 19, he takes the bread. In the same way, he gives thanks for it. And he tears off or breaks this unleavened bread. We use matzah. It's a bread without yeast. Exodus 12 says that you weren't supposed to use yeast. Leaven was going to become a typology of that which is sin or that which is something that ferments. And so they would not use leavened bread. He takes it, he tears it, and he gives it to his disciples. And he gives them a new meaning for this bread. He says, this is my body which is given to you. This do in remembrance of me. The old bread, the old matzah, would remind them of that which God had provided for them in the wilderness and all of these different things. But the new bread, it's got something different. In fact, it's referred to in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Says this, surely our griefs himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and chastened for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. My brothers, take this bread. It's going to remind you of my body. The body that is about to be beaten. The body that's about to be put on the cross. I'm going to receive in my body the punishment that you should all receive, but you're not going to because I'm going to get it. The full weight and the wrath of God. Paul will carry this idea forward in 1 Corinthians 10:16. He says, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing of the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing of the body of Christ? How can I move forward? How can I move forward in this world looking for an eternal hope? I can hold that piece of bread and I can be reminded of the fact that this bread reminds me that I will never, ever, ever suffer the wrath of God because of my sin. Jesus took care of that upon himself and his body. Jesus would make reference that he is the bread of life. This new reference. Then in the same manner, he would take this cup. By this time, it's the third cup, the cup of redemption. Verse 20. And he says, this cup is poured out for you. It's the new covenant of my blood. It's the reminder of a new covenant. The old was the redemption of Israel out of Egypt and being called to themselves. But the new covenant is this, my blood that's being poured out for you. Paul would say it's for the remission of sins. And we hold that cup and we think about the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ was poured out like the lamb, but not a covering. But a washing away, a cleansing. And it all is bound together, ratified by the blood of Jesus in a new covenant format. And he would use that word new covenant and it would remind the Jews of Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 verses 31 to 34 says this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day which I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they will be my people, and they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive, note, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and I will remember it. How long? no more. I hold this cup, and this cup reminds me that my sins are not remembered against me any longer. I hold this bread, and it reminds me that the penalty for my sin has been paid for. And as often as I hold this bread and hold this cup, and as often as I partake it, I am remembering all that Jesus did until that day that we are reunited again to have a very special meal. How am I going to get through this world? I'm going to get through this world based on a hope, an eternal hope. A hope that is memorialized in these elements. Most human memorials will celebrate a life that has been lived and then dies. These memorials, the bread and the cup, they celebrate a death that brings about life. It's a different kind of memorial. Human memorials celebrate life that ends in death. But this memorial of the cup and the bread, they remind us of a death that gives us life. And that's what we're looking forward to. That's why we don't lose hope. Because Jesus' sacrifice guarantees our eternal future. But we come back around to the backside of the inclusio. The betrayer who was present, who lost hope. This is the guy who will not benefit from the elements of the Lord's Supper. And that's why I think Luke put it here at the end. He is the one that's going to miss out. Why? Because he's become hopeless. And he's turned his back on Jesus. And he will not benefit for forgiveness of sins. And he will not benefit for having his sins washed away. And he's present. I can't imagine what Judas would think. If you look at verse 21, as this betrayer's presence is announced, he says, "Behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table." Can you imagine love being poured out? And again, in Luke's account, it's afterwards, but in the other synoptics, it's up in the beginning. But Jesus would have washed Judas's feet. He would have spent time loving on him, and he gave him the seat of honor. He did everything. And then he would dip his bread in the sop at the same time. And Jesus would say to Judas, "Go do what you got to do, and do it quickly." He tells us in verse 22 that the betrayal is inevitable. "For indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to the man who is betrayed." God is sovereign. Jesus' destiny has been set. He's going to the cross. That's not going to change. And Judas turned his back on Jesus. That's not going to change. And woe to him. Judas is not get to get off the hook. He's judged. And the reality is, everyone that has been born has been born into sin. That's a reality. And unless you receive the free gift of forgiveness that's offered through Jesus, you've turned your back on God. And it's not a good place. In fact, the Bible says, woe. There's judgment. And there's wrath. Jesus came to give hope. An eternal hope. Jesus came to give hope and an eternal life. And he offers it to anyone who will receive it. The disciples wouldn't understand the betrayer. In fact, 23 says that they argued amongst each other. They don't understand what's going on. In fact, they wouldn't even really understand communion, the Lord's Supper, until later. But when they did, Acts tells us that the church would gather together regularly and they would celebrate. Why? Because it's the memorial, it's the Lord's Day. They would get together on the Lord's Day for prayer, for teaching of the apostles, and the breaking of bread together. Because it's the thing that gives us hope, that brings us forward. So what do we do as a church? COVID-19, pandemic, people dying, economy lost, jobs lost, all of these different things. What do? We don't lose hope. We don't lose hope. Because Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection gives us an eternal hope. And he's given us a way to remember him, which is what we're going to do right now. We're going to celebrate the Lord's table in a manner that would remind us not to lose hope during these times, during these difficult times, the blessing that is there for us. So I'm going to pray, and hopefully you have your elements ready. And if you haven't got them ready, find yourself some crackers, grape juice, whatever you have. I'm going to pray, and then as we do so, we're going to consider these elements. We're going to consider what they mean to us, and then we're going to worship within these things. So let's pray. God, I thank you that you've given to us an eternal hope, a hope that cannot fade away. Because, Lord Jesus, when you said on the cross, "It is finished," the penalty for my sin has been paid. And, Lord, I come to you broken. You lift me up. I come to you in need, and you encourage me. Lord, I come to you frustrated at times and saddened because things aren't working out. May I not turn my back on you, but run to you. And as we hold these elements, the bread and the cup, may we remember that this world is not our home, but we practice these things until you come, Lord Jesus. Hosanna, save now. Maranatha, come. As we go through this next worship song, consider the elements and the meaning behind them. And then at the end of the song, we'll take it together.
All these pieces, broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and whole. Empty-handed, but not forsaken, I've been set free. I've been set free. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see you now. I can see the love in your eyes, laying yourself down. Raising up the broken to life. You take our failure, you take our weakness, you set your treasure in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel, the world to see your life in me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves. Was love. lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see you now. I can see the love in your eyes, laying yourself down. Raising up the broken to life.
Lord, we thank you. We thank you for all that you have given to us. Hope, life, and future. Lord, for the believer, this is the most hell we'll ever see. And it can't touch us, because you've got us covered. God, we thank you that we are no longer children of wrath, but we are children of God, forgiven, given rights and privileges to be called children of the Almighty. That didn't come free. It cost. Someone had to pay the penalty for our sin. And you, Lord Jesus, you did that. We thank you. We look forward to the day when we will sit across that banquet table and we will see our Messiah who reigns and his kingdom established forever and ever. And the principalities and the powers that are against us now will be destroyed. But until then, this bread that we hold in our hands is a reminder of what it cost to enter into the kingdom of God, what it cost to be called the children of God, a price that we couldn't pay, but Lord Jesus, you paid for that price through your body. And Lord, we thank you. You gave your all that we might live. As you blessed this bread and you distributed it amongst your followers, we receive it now as if it was from your hand. As if you had blessed it right in front of us. And we look forward to that day when we can eat a meal together again. But till then, we thank you for this bread and all that it represents. Let's partake it together. As we consider the cup, Lord, we know that the shedding of blood from bulls and goats would only be a covering. But the shedding of the blood of the Lamb of God, that's a forever. Forever to be forgiven. Forever to be clean. Forever to be whole. This cup that we hold, it represents the blood, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the shedding of his blood washed away all our sins. And though our sins be as red as scarlet, through you, Lord Jesus, they're made white as snow. As we consider this cup, we consider it as coming from your hand, Lord Jesus. And the pledge that you made that you wouldn't drink of the fruit of the vine again until we were all gathered together. We look forward to that day when we'll sit across that banquet table and raise a glass, and you'll raise the glass, and once again, you will bless it, and we'll partake together. But till then, we remember you. We remember all that you've given to us. We praise you and we thank you for this cup. and we are blessed by it. In Jesus' name, let's all partake it together. Let's close with this last song.
How great the chasm that lays between us. How high the mountains I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. And through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken. Forgiven, the King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. The buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim. Salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh God, you are my living hope.
God, you are our living hope. You're the one that's going to carry us through these dark days. You're the ones that's going to open the doors to heaven wide. And when we see that, then we will magnify your name. We will bring glory to your name. I thank you that you have not abandoned us. We don't have to walk around as those who are in the dark. But you've given us the light of life. That Holy Spirit, you dwell in us and you will carry us forward. May we not lose hope, but may we continue to hang on to you, Lord Jesus, the one who hangs on to us. Lead us out this week as we look forward to tomorrow and celebrating with our brothers and sisters Christ in the Passover. And on Friday, as we gather to honor you, Lord Jesus, and on Sunday morning to praise our resurrected Lord. We thank you and we praise you. Lead us, Holy Spirit, we pray. May everything that we say and do, God, make you smile. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Praise Jesus.
In the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.